Please turn to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Have you ever plotted against another person? Has someone or a group of people ever conspired, working behind your back to hurt you? You may be right, you may be wrong, but the idea of a plot of powerful conspirators is nearly as old as the human race. In medieval Europe, it was widely held that Jews were in the business of poisoning wells. It was widely held that Jews drank blood drawn from the veins of innocent Christian children at their rituals. In the 19th century, it was believed that Jews were plotting to gain world control. And of course, this led into the 20th century, which brought the pogrom. And today, there are still more conspiracy theories. The so-called New World Order is believed to be a powerful alliance of top-shelf international bankers who control governments, industry, and media worldwide. Of course, there is a growing suspicion of a Muslim alliance sworn to turn the Western world, including the USA, into an appendage of a global Islamic dominion. Others believe in the existence of a diabolical covert operation, subverting people by placing mind control technology in the digital TV signal found in nearly every home. Smartphones are seen as the primary tool of a global assault on human freedom and choice. Well, conspiracy theories, and these are only a few of them, they're a little bit like the writing of many books or too much study, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, it's a weariness of the flesh. But the sheer size of this buffet of hypotheses and theories, the sheer size of this buffet, it teaches you that to some extent we're living in fear, or we're living with a suspicion that some form of plotting lies at the very heart of the world in which we live and accounts for the status quo. Psalm 2 agrees and even raises the stakes. If you ever wish to see a true global alliance, a conspiracy, look no further. Like an investigator, the psalm uncovers a global conspiracy against God and against his anointed king. So, picture this. In terms of the world in which we live here today, Barack Obama and Vladimir Putin, the best of friends. The European Union and China, Japan, Canada, Boko Haram militants, jihadists, east, west, north and south, one heart and one soul, closing ranks in a common cause and a common enemy. Well, does this seem absurd to you? Like one of those crazy theories? I see. But it's no theory. This is real. And more than this, this is real, and your eternal destiny depends on whether or not you affirm it. For this is your ticket. This is the passport that you need to enter into the world of the Psalms. Indeed, if you don't buy this, don't proceed. This is your ticket to enter and to appreciate the world and the theology and the teachings of the Psalms. For last week, or the last time we met, that we said that Psalm 1 is a sentinel. Like a guardian, it stands in front of you, and Psalm 1 says, you want to enter the book of praises? Praises of God? You want to enter the book of worship? Well, this is what you must believe. There are only two ways to live. There is the way of the righteous, and there is the way of the wicked. Not three or more, only two ways. Psalm 2 is his twin brother. Also a guardian by profession. And he makes sure that you know the password for this book of the Bible. For here the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, the contrast of Psalm 1 is lifted to universal heights. There is God and his king. And there are the nations and the kings of the earth who conspire against God's rule. And so Psalm 2 further develops the message of Psalm 1, saying, yes indeed, there are only two ways to live. God's king rules, and you're either with him or you're against him. Choose wisely. In essence, that's the message of the entire psalm. And the way of the righteous is to submit to God's rule, resulting in blessedness. And the way of the wicked is to unite in conspiracy, and they will perish. And unless you bring this worldview, black and white, if ever there was one, unless you bring this worldview to the reading of the Psalms, you stumble and fall like a traveler without compass or map. Now, the poem is well crafted. It has four stanzas of three verses each. Stanza 1, verses 1 through 3, the great conspiracy. Stanza 2, verses 4 through 6, God's response to the plot. Stanza 3, verses 7 through 9, God's decree to put his king on the throne. And stanza 4, verses 10 through 12, a call to the nations. Give up your foolish designs. So, the psalm shows God is ruler of heaven and earth. It's his prerogative to control nations and the fates of all people. It's his prerogative to establish borders or to take them away if that's what he wants. And it's his prerogative to set up and to remove kings, anyone. And it is he who has set his king on the throne of this cosmos, of this creation. And no matter how well planned and funded the opposition may be, it is doomed to fail if God is against it. So who sits at the helm of this ship? Who is king? Psalm 2 is a royal psalm. We read another one this morning, at least a couple of verses of it, Psalm 72. This is a category of psalms that all have a common theme. This is a royal psalm, and this one was likely written for the coronation of the Davidic kings, possibly of David himself. But I'm going to cut to the chase. I will not waste your time. I will say that this psalm ultimately applies to David's greatest son, Jesus Christ. And I only need to give you two reasons. Number one, no Davidic king ever fit the shoe of verse 8, the ends of the earth as the king's possession. Not even David and Solomon, arguably the greatest of them all, could say this. Not even close. They're not in the ballpark. And then, of course, Messiah's reign is eternal. And since Messiah's reign is eternal, this psalm can apply to no other king ever again except to Jesus Christ. Okay, all of this aside now, let's take a look at stanza 1. The great conspiracy. It begins with a rhetorical question. Why do the nations rage? Well, this is no inquiry into the reason of this tumultuous activity all over the planet. No, this is an exclamation of wonder. This is not a question of, I wonder why they do this. This is a question that sounds more like this. How could they? Who in the world came up with this vain and futile thing, as the writer calls it, a vain thing? Now, the plot against God and his king came to a head in Christ's crucifixion, and at no point in history did it ever appear to be more likely to succeed. And this very line, why do the nations rage, as you've heard this morning, Peter quotes it in Acts 4:25. The nations rage against God, and they rage against his anointed by nailing Jesus to the cross. But their effort is futile because it pits mortals against God. But don't think it's over. Christ sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Psalm 2 is as relevant as ever. Nations still hope to shake off God's yoke. Today, more than ever. because Jesus Christ has given us, his people, power and authority to proclaim his message in all the world. That being, Jesus rules. Jesus is king. And the naked eye does not see the nations plotting in a concerted effort, because this is a spiritual alliance. This is a spiritual front against God. But in nearly every part of this world, as it always has been, God's reign is opposed by religious groups who promote rival gods. Then in other places, the opposition is political. The arm of the government persecuting Christ's church. And again, in other places, as it is here in the Western Hemisphere, the opposition comes in the form of seduction and deceit, keeping people busy with this or that device. And it comes in the form of philosophical constructs. Let me give you one example. I can say that I am amazed. Like the psalmist here, why do they do this? I am amazed at the vanity of man's wisdom apart from God's counsel. Take our higher educational system, the kind of philosophy that is being preached, if I may say so, at our universities or campuses in this world and in this nation. It's not all bad. I don't intend to say this, but at heart, at its foundation, it's rotten. It's rotten because it opposes the existence of God. And more than that, it opposes the reign of God. And therefore, our educational system is rotten at the core. And it's not worse than other systems, but it's rotten. And at times, I know you too, you can be overwhelmed with wonder how otherwise very smart and highly educated people can use rhetoric that is so short-sighted and so empty and foolish. However, we feel so wise and enlightened. One of the key battle cries in this part of the world and in this time is, we are progressive. We are progressive. And we chant, progress through innovation. We are progressing from the darkness and the blindness that bound and fettered us in the past. And so for the sake of a better future and for the sake of our kids who are our future, let's burst apart those bonds and cast away them cords. It's offensive to even think that there is a God who rightfully rules over all. And why is this so offensive? Why do people have a care for this? It's because we have been trained to think, and we train ourselves to think, that God's absolute reign leaves us in bondage, bound and fettered. For from the beginning, Satan has fed this lie. He has planted this lie, And it remains to this day ingrained in politics, in the economic system, in the social fabric, in the mind of the world. And even we Christians who know God's will and who affirm God's reign, we sometimes act as though and we think as though we need a break from God's reign. We need to retire from God's reign at least today, or maybe next week. What does God say to this? Oh, this is good. You will love this. He laughs. Ha! He laughs. He's mocking them. He holds them in derision. Now, this is no mincing of words, is it? No mincing of words. And I've thought up a couple of grotesque illustrations. Now, I've chosen these because of their grotesque nature. I know some of you will like them, some of you may not like them so much, but they will, as close as I can get, bring us to this point of seeing this futile attempt for what it is. So my first illustration would be to suggest that this alliance of the peoples on earth, kings and counselors and the nations, see them as a group of people that board a balloon, a hot air balloon, a helium balloon, and they board this balloon, and it rises higher and higher. And that's the purpose. They want to rise higher and higher, as high as they can possibly get to even take heaven by storm. And there are shouts of acclamations and songs of triumph. And there is toasting on board the balloon. But the balloon goes out into a thinning atmosphere and into a dark void. And there, the crying soon falls silent, and all die for lack of oxygen or of lethal radiation. Great plan, folks. Or if you've ever raised fruit flies, imagine you raise fruit flies and you experiment on them. You spray water mist at them because you want to see how this affects their flight. Or here you are, you're raising fruit flies, and you put one of them under the microscope to take a closer look. And you're surprised. This is one angry fruit fly. And it shakes its fist at you, angry at you for experimenting on it. Yeah, but there is not much the fruit fly can do to pose a real threat to you. God, who calmly sits enthroned, he can only laugh at this global conspiracy. No one touches him. No one can touch him. And so he laughs and he holds them in derision. Futile, empty, foolish. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't take it seriously. Oh, they can't hurt him. But it doesn't mean that he does not take this seriously. These people, they are still his subjects. They are still his servants. And they rebel against the King of Kings. And so he will speak. There will be a response. And in speaking, he will terrify them. Well, what will he say? As for me, I have set my king. Basta. And you can do whatever you want to. My king remains seated on my throne. Suddenly, you hear a third voice in this psalm. The king himself comes on the scene. And he recalls the decree, God's decree, that made him world ruler in the first place. Now listen to this. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Today, as you read here, today is the day of the king's coronation. Today is also the day of the king being begotten. Being begotten is a metaphor. You ought not to think of a Davidic king before he is being fathered, being crowned as king. No, he's a grown-up person. Begotten is a metaphor, and we need to rightly understand it. What does it mean? Well, imagine, I want to make this very simple for you. Imagine the coronation ceremony. So you are among all the people that witness this ceremony, and you see the king in full regalia. And suddenly, as the crown is being brought, you hear this voice. And as the crown is placed on his head, you hear the words, "By this I declare you my son. And as my son, all that is mine is yours. I give you the nations as your heritage." And this psalm is quoted in the New Testament with exactly the same sense. Namely, Christ's coronation or exaltation to the heavenly throne linked with the declaration, public declaration of his sonship. Now, understand, you children and everyone else, understand that Jesus has always been the Son of God, never ceased to be, has always been God, and never ceased to be, but he hasn't always been a human being. And as such, he is now publicly revealed to angels in heaven and to every creature on earth. He is now being declared the true Son of God. The writer of Hebrews does exactly the same thing. He tells how the Son ascended to the majesty on high. And then he quotes Psalm 2. "Today I have fathered or begotten you." Meaning, today I declare you as my son before the world. They have not known you like this before. Now they do. Today I have begotten you. Today I make it public. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And Jesus assures us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And this authority, absolute authority, divine authority, is here depicted in terms of an iron scepter, designed to smash the rebellion like a potter's vessel. An Egyptian custom was to have votive jars, vessels, with the names of city-states or subjugated kingdoms written on them. And those jars, they were then placed in the temple of Ra, the patron god of Pharaoh. And so when one of those cities would rebel against the king would go to the temple and he would smash that jar with the name of the city on it, presumably with a good deal of relish. "This is what happens to a rebel!" And the remains were then sent to the people, and it was supposed to scare them, as if they ever stood a chance against the great Pharaoh. Well, here in Psalm 2, the imagery also stresses the ease. How easily the king, with all of the authority of heaven behind him, crushes the rebellion swiftly. And once again, you can see here at the preface to the Psalter, the gateway to the Psalter, the theology of this collection is looking to the end of time. It's looking to the end of all wars when the kingdom of God comes and all rebellion will be put down, never again to trouble anyone. It looks to judgment day. And speaking of the end, the last stanza of Psalm 2 draws the conclusion. And everything that has been said so far is driving to this point. Be wise, O kings. Receive instruction, O rulers of the earth. Now, you see, for all of the threats, God doesn't want to destroy the nations. He wants the nations to live and to succeed and to thrive. He does not want to destroy them, but for this they must make prudent, wise decisions. So what does it mean to be wise? Two things. Worship God and submit to his king. Worship God and submit to his king. Take a look, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear. The verb to serve has the religious sense of worship. You could just as well translate worship the Lord with fear. This is the verb that is used for priestly worship in the temple. Worship. And worship is to be performed with fear. True worship of God means that you have reserved your innermost, your greatest affection to no one else but God. True worship means that your heart goes out to God in love and adoration. And you delight to be in his presence. You delight in everything you know about God because he is a wonderful God. And you go, your heart goes out to him in love. But this love and adoration that is drawn to God, irresistibly drawn to your God and Savior, this love and adoration is also tempered with reverence, even fear, because you see him as he is. Holy. Holy. And glorious beyond comparison. Worship the Lord with fear. But worship is also affectionate. The second line of verse 11 says, raise a shout of joy with trembling. Raise a shout of joy with trembling. This is awe, appropriately mixed with joy. A shout, a scream of joy to God. Don't be confused at this tension between worship and fear and a shout of joy and trembling. It's appropriate. It's right. Because God. Because of who he is. You can see this tension with our responses to other things as well. For example, we look at dangerous animals, predators, with a sense of, I adore this creature's power and strength. And I adore and I admire the arsenal that this animal brings to the game. What a fearsome creature. But you don't want to get eaten. And then again, when you see footage of a tornado or you ever witness a tornado in real life, it's a fantastic spectacle and you cannot keep your eyes off it because it is so, so great. It's beautiful. But it's not safe. And then again, I have never seen a person who would go to Zion National Park or any of those great natural wonders and come away saying, oh, well, that's a toy. Let's make light of it. No, it's no toy, and you don't make light of it. Nobody does. And so by all means, shout to God with joy. Express worship in a joyful manner, freely, And make sure that your worship honors God. Do it with fear and trembling. It's appropriate. Worship. Now the second sage advice is to submit to the Son, coming in the form of the imperative, kiss Him. Kiss Him. Kiss the Son. You can't worship God. Now many people say, yes, I can. No, you can't worship God without also submitting to Jesus Christ, His King. Jesus said it. You believe in the Father. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And He meant what He said. And this kiss, this is to give Him the homage. Not just, you know, a cringing submission to someone who can strike you at any time. Homage and love that a kiss represents. Give it to Him. Give yourself to Him. Kiss the Son. And this is coming with a sense of urgency on account of the warning attached to it, lest He be angry. He's not indifferent to how you respond to this imperative. It's not like you take it or leave it. I'll be here. No. Kiss the Son lest He be angry and you perish in the way. King Jesus Christ, the lowly servant of God, He will put down all rebellion. And this is no empty warning. But the last word is not a warning. It's a beatitude. Blessed. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Do you remember this is how Psalm 1 began? And this brings closure to this preface to the Psalter. Psalm 1 began with the word, blessed is the man. Psalm 2 ends in the same way. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Trust Christ. Because, and this is a necessary implication of this pronouncement of blessedness. Because God goes for broke. God goes for broke. In forgiving every rebel. You know as well as I do that if it isn't for God, we're no better than other people. We may even be worse. We are rebels by nature, children of wrath, like everyone else. And we used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air, who leads this rebellion. It's a spiritual alliance against God. We are no better, and God goes for broke in forgiving every evil deed that you have done, and every relationship, including your relationship with God, that you have destroyed, it will all be forgiven. No questions asked. This is royal absolution. Absolution meaning forgiveness. No questions asked. And God will never again remember any of those things or hold them against you. This is royal absolution, as it can only come from God's throne. Sin that holds us captive and so easily besets us, it has been deprived of its power. It shall no longer rule over us now that Christ reigns. Kiss the Son and be healed. Kiss the Son and be free. Kiss the Son and be forgiven. Take refuge and be safe. That's His word to you and to all nations on earth. God goes for broke. So, where does this leave us? Psalm 2 proclaims the universal reign of God, and for you who take refuge, this is a song of great comfort. Fear and pride, they'll tell you that God's reign is bondage. You're bound and fettered by God. But this isn't true. God's reign is safety and bliss. There is no refuge from Him, but only in Him. But in Him, you are as safe as Jesus Christ Himself, for His eye watches over you, even now, for good, with all of heaven's authority behind it. You children, listen. There are angels. They stand before God day and night, and they've been given charge to watch over you. And they've been given charge to fight and to stand their ground to protect you at any time. And as He promises here, He comes to establish His kingdom, and then you will shine like the stars of the heavens. And you will sit with Him in His throne, and you will reign with Him forever and ever. Take comfort. God rules. But this is also an evangelistic psalm, if ever there was one. It begins with this global conspiracy against God's rule, and it ends with a global call to repentance. This is an evangelistic psalm. And Christ's present dominion, as we have drawn it from this psalm, means that we should address the nations boldly in His name. At the very least, it means this. Address the nations. Address every rebel boldly in His name. The neighborhood where you live, God owns it. The place where you work, that's His dominion. No matter what else you could say about this, it's His dominion. It will always be. Now, I don't mean that you ought to be piggish. I don't mean that you ought to throw all tact to the wind and be a social misfit. Chew with your mouth open, with an arrogant look on your face. But don't be timid. Speak the truth in love, but the truth wants to be spoken. Don't be timid. If a choir director only praised you, although you can't carry a tune, there will be a rude awakening at the concert. Or if our parents only spoiled us and never ever criticized us, we would soon be sorry because no one loves a brat. Or if a doctor withholds the truth about a diagnosis, how will the patient be helped? And if we, the ambassadors of God, get used to saying, it's okay if you're not a Christian. I'll tell you, if you do what's right, it's okay if you're not a Christian. You'll still go home to Jesus, head held high. Well, then how will the nations be saved? There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. So let our words and actions reflect this. Speak and act to this end. And this will look differently for each one of us. We don't need to do it the same way. It does not need to look the same. But at least we all ought to operate from the same basis. Let us have confidence, confidence in Jesus Christ's eternal dominion, so that we turn from fear and say, hey, take refuge and be blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take refuge in Your King, whose dominion is from sea to sea and from everlasting to everlasting. Yet if there is one here who does not submit to your king, let that person hear this psalm's warning and receive instruction, wisdom from God. Repent and humble him or herself to be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.